Dear Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts before Thee once again in thanksgiving for the great love with which You have loved us. We've heard that all this morning, dear Lord, and it's been our experience of Thy faithfulness and Thy mercy and the kindness and the patience that You've had with each of us, Lord. And we just want to tell You back once again that we love You and that, Lord, we're looking to You now, Lord, that by Your Spirit, You would speak to us, Lord. You would open up our ears, dear Lord, that we might be able to hear You, Lord, and that there would be words of life that would change us and continue to transform us evermore into the image and the likeness of Thy wonderful Son, the Lord Jesus. We ask this all in His name. We trust You for it. Amen. Many years ago, I had been invited out on a boat trip by my cousin Tom, and he invited myself and my brother Stephen out to go fishing. I was very excited. We got to the dock, got in the boat, had the cooler filled with the lunch, all the sandwiches and the beverages, and got into that boat and headed out. And we were excited to be in the boat, excited to be on this adventure, like I guess many of us were when we came to know the Lord Jesus. That wonderful day that we sort of entered into the boat of His life, you know, taken off of this land that we had been journeying in, this land of darkness, and got into this boat with the Lord, and we're taking off very excited. I remember how it was. And so I got into the boat with my cousin, and we're head out, and we're pull off from the dock and going through the bay and entering in also all of a sudden to the open waters of the Gulf of Mexico. And we get out there and we're tooling along there and we're bouncing around. It was great. The sun was shining down in Florida there, expecting a wonderful day ahead. And then all of a sudden we got to our destination and we stopped the boat, and almost immediately I was in big trouble. Now, I don't know if you've ever experienced seasickness, but let me tell you, it's something you don't want to experience. Now, it was interesting. See, that water was rolling all over the place, and the boat was rolling, and I just wanted someone to shoot me. You know, please put me out of my misery. Slit my wrists, throw me overboard. Anything had to be better than what I was experiencing. It was the most terrible thing in my life. But you know what? That water was just like that out there. That turbulence, that rolling of the seas, that disturbance was out there even before I got out there. Nothing had really changed. The boat had stopped. Something like that happens sometimes with us when we're not moving on in the Lord. When we sort of get dead in the water and we begin to wonder, what's going on? Why do I feel so miserable? Why do I just want to die? Now the boat stopped. Looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. My cousin says to me, all right, already. You know, they're eating sandwiches, they're drinking. I couldn't even move. You know, he says, look off to the horizon. Look off to the horizon. Look off unto Jesus. Brethren, one thing I must tell you, not that I have already apprehended it, but this one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind, I press on toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There are going to be tribulations and difficulties and troubles in this life. All we have to do is wake up in the morning. They're there. Do you understand? But are we looking off unto Jesus, off to the horizon, looking off into our hope that we find in Christ and in Him alone? The troubles are going to be there. The tribulation is going to be there. Are we looking off unto Jesus? Do we have that living hope within us? You know, they couldn't take me anymore being so miserable. You know, they knew I was like, we couldn't even fish. Well, they started to fish, but they just saw me. So when they started up the boat, as soon as the boat started going, I was better. I was moving. I was going towards the horizon. Now, last week we began to look at this issue of prayer, and very quickly and succinctly, I hope, I just want to review a little bit about it. We were looking at that we want to refer to it as the model prayer. I almost hate to use that term. You know, the Lord was wanting to teach his disciples, wanted to give them a perspective on life. So, like we did last week, let's recite that prayer to get some thoughts in our head about this. And it starts out, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And again, in review, we said last week that prayer is not so much a thing you do. It's not that we set aside these little cubicles of time to pray. The Lord is not interested in that. But he's interested in a life that is a prayer. So prayer is not so much a thing that we do, but it's the outcome and it's the result of relationship. And I had said last week that if nothing else, that we would just leave with that. Prayer has everything to do with relationship. That's why he starts out by saying that when you pray, "Our Father." Do we have the right relationship with him? Do we understand that he's a father who loves us, who calls us to himself? That he separated us, he translated us from this kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And set us free from the slavery of sin and death. And not only made us children, but heirs of the throne with Christ. Our prayers are heard not because of how we pray or the words we use, but our prayers are heard because we come into an understanding of whom we're praying to and who we are. He's sovereign. He sits on the throne. And we're his children. And he loves us dearly. And we said, you know, if God had a refrigerator, your picture and my picture would be on it. Yeah. He loves us. And he has so much for us. We said that the point of prayer is just not getting answers from God. But the point of prayer, the bottom line, is that we be completely identified with him, become one with him. That is really what this whole issue of prayer is about, relationship. Relationship with him. And we ask the question, how is your relationship with the Father? Is he still just some sort of, spiritual being up in the sky? Or have you come into an understanding that he's a loving Father? And then in this relationship, how is your relationship with your Father? Is there something there? Are you at odds with him over something? It has to be straightened out. Are you avoiding him because there's something in your life, some hidden sin, something you just don't want to talk with him about? So you try to avoid him? We spoke about that. And then we said again, because the prayer says, "Our Father," it implies that we're in relationship with one another. You are my brother, you are my sister. And we're saying, once again, take a look. How is your relationship with your brothers and sisters? Is there any bitterness? Is there any judgmental spirit? Any criticalness? Anything at odds with them? If so, it has to be cleared up. Otherwise, you don't have a prayer life. Otherwise, your life in the Lord is hindered. It has to be taken care of immediately because prayer has everything to do with relationship. And as a child, are you walking before him in the spirit of repentance? Are you walking before him, listening to him, talking to him, asking him? In other words, a living relationship. It's an ongoing relationship. These are some of the things that we spoke about. He says that part of the prayer, it says, "Our Father who art in heaven," speaks of position. That we come to understand that, yes, he is the one who is seated on the throne of heaven. but that we are also seated on the throne of heaven in Christ Jesus, and that we're actually invited into the throne room so that we can actually partake in the actual work of God, be involved in His purpose. That He wants to get us away from our self-absorbed interests, where our prayers are not just, I need this, I want that, I. But that the Father wants to reveal His heart to us and bring us into the things that He is most interested in. It's a growing up in Christ. It has everything to do with relationship. Where the Father says to us, now son, daughter, this is what I'm interested in. This thing which you see here complete in heaven, I want translated into the earth. Where He says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. He says, now this is what I want you involved in. He says that He has created good works for us to walk in. These are some of the things that we spoke about last week. And He wants us to know what those good works are and walk in them. That we might be joined with Him, of the same heart and mind as Him. These are some of the things that we spoke of last week. Do we pray from that ascended position, that position of authority that we have in Christ? And now we come to that part of that prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to hallow the Lord's name? Well, the word hallowed there means is the same word as sanctified. And the word in Greek is, correct me if I am wrong, the Greek scholars amongst us, is hagiazo. Thank you, Alan. And it means to sanctify. Hallowed be thy name. Sanctified be thy name. So we know that sanctify means to set apart, to hold apart, to revere. And if you read in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says, sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So how is it that we sanctify the Lord in our hearts? How do we hallow the name of the Lord in our hearts? How does that become reality to us and not just some words in a prayer that we've learned? Well, this is how it's done. It's through revelation and realization. The two have to go together. It's not enough just to have revelation, because the Lord wants our revelation to become realized in our lives. So how does this happen? I'm going to read a number of scriptures here just to get a grasp on a couple of words. One is in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 21. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. In the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. In verse 17, the word knowledge there means being fully acquainted with, to have full discernment, having a greater participation by the knower, me and you, in the object known, thus more powerfully influencing Him. You hear what that's saying? It's having full discernment, being fully acquainted. So the verse says, that you might be given a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. In verse 18, the word know there is to know experientially. Not just to have a theoretical idea of it, not having it just up here in our head, but we would have the actual experience of it, where it says that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of his glory and the inheritance in the saints. That it would be our experience, my dear brothers and sisters. Not just something that we read on the pages of this book. But somehow we can actually come into the experience of it. This is what God is after in your life and my life. And it comes through revelation and through realization. Now in Ephesians, the third chapter, verses 16 through 21, similarly it says, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to apprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations. In that verse 19, that word know there once again means to be resolved, to be sure of, to certify, to declare because of the realization of his love. In that 19th verse, where it says, to know the love of Christ. And again in the 19th verse, where it says, which passes knowledge. In other words, it's a knowledge that goes beyond the intellect. Once again, it's the knowledge that comes through realization. It's the realizing of it. It's the living of it. It's having the actual experience of it. It's what God is calling us and wanting us to be brought into. But there is also a key here where it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend. We need to have this love relationship. We need to be rooted and grounded in this love relationship with God our Father and with our brothers and sisters. If not, if we are not rooted and grounded in love, we are not going to be able to comprehend with all of the other saints. Here is this corporate issue. What is the length and depth and height of his love? We will not be able to comprehend that. There is the key. Now, how is it that we can sanctify the Lord in our hearts? How can we hallow the name of the Lord? I find it very practical. It's a very practical issue. It comes by revelation and realization. Let me give an example. When the disciples were invited to that wedding in Cana, we all know the story. And they were having a great old time. The food was coming. The people were singing and dancing. It was a great time. And the Lord there was in the midst of it all, having a great time. He was enjoying the party. And all of a sudden, they ran out of the wine. And they come to him. And we know the story. He changes the water into wine. Now, I want to tell you something. Those disciples there, who had been walking with him some time now, who had seen many things. But when he changed that water into wine, something happened in their heart. They began to say, they began to realize further, this is a man like no other man. That he would be able to change the water into the best of wines. All of a sudden, they began to have realization that he was more than just another guy on the streets. All of a sudden, they began to realize that he was who he was professing to be. All of a sudden, now in their hearts, they began to separate him from everyone else they had ever known. He was unique. He was truly holy, set apart. Something transpired in their heart now. Remember the story when Jesus was walking down the road and there was that woman who had suffered from a hemorrhage for 12 years. And it said that she had spent all that she had on physicians, and none of them could help her. But she thought to herself, if only I could touch the hem of his garment. And she did, and she was healed immediately. Well, that woman not only had revelation of who he was, she had been hearing of him, had maybe been in the crowd when she saw him working these miracles in other people's lives. And now moved by faith to say, maybe I could participate in his life. I'm going to touch him. And she did, and he says, your faith has made you well. There was not only revelation that she had, but that revelation became a realization that he was the healer. Now, she had heard of him healing. She had even seen him healing. But in her particular life, there was the realization that he was the healer, and she sanctified him in her heart. She set him aside. He was unique and special beyond anyone else. She had been saved, spirit, soul, and body. Many years ago, living in Florida, I used to drive a Harley. I loved my Harley. And I used to tool around on that thing with my flip-flops on and my shorts. And I went everywhere on it, you know. And I enjoyed it, and I thought I was cool. And I did. I have to admit, I thought I was cool. And I would take that Harley everywhere. And that's the way I would drive it, just like I described. Flip-flops, shorts, and my helmet, sunglasses on. Well, one day I had to take a trip, and I heard the forecast saying it was going to rain. So I said, well, today I think I'll put on my boots, I'll put on my jeans, and I'll bring my face shield to attach to my helmet, in case I do run into that rain. So I took care of my business, and I'm on my way back, and I'm traveling down this road, two lanes going this way, two lanes coming the opposite way. And I'm in traffic going about 45, 50 miles an hour, being cool. I had my face mask on, my shield, and the rest of the gear. And as we go through this intersection, there was a guy coming in the opposite direction that wanted to make a left-hand turn across my lanes into that block. And as we're approaching that intersection, I was in the traffic. There was a car in front of me. He went through the intersection, and this guy comes across, not seeing me, and I hit him. Well, I hit him so hard, it was a big old Monte Carlo. I hit him so hard in his rear panel that I spun him around so he was facing out of the block he was trying to go into. And the thing I remembered was slow motion. It was like I was in slow motion. All of a sudden, I felt my body coming off of my bike. My hands were the last things to leave the handlebars. I see the car passing underneath me, and I hit the pavement. I start to roll. Boom, and I'm rolling down the pavement. And when I stop, my one boot is off. My helmet is off of my head. And I can only think of one thing. Get out of the road before somebody else runs you over. And I crawled to the side of the road and got onto the grass. The Lord is so good. In the traffic behind me, I mean, this is so unique. In the traffic behind me was an empty ambulance going back to its bay, a doctor in his car, and behind the doctor was a nurse. I mean, go figure. I hit the grass. It wasn't 30 seconds. Boom, they were on me. Now, as a good biker, the first thing that came out of my mouth was, how's my bike? You know, that's what how's my bike? Well, my bike was totaled. And they helped me up and put me into the ambulance and brought me to the hospital. But as they were getting me into the ambulance, the Lord spoke to my heart very clearly. He says, I don't want any other affections in your life above me. Yeah. No affections in your life above me. They brought me to the hospital. Three of these, I guess they call ligaments or whatever, were torn from my knee. There's four of them there, the whole sort of it all together. Three of them were torn. So all they did was wrap my knee a bit, gave me some crutches, says you have to see the orthopedic guy tomorrow. So I get home, call up the doctor, friend of mine, Doug Newley, and made an appointment next day with him. He gets me into his office, and sure enough, he says, you have to have surgery. So when I heard that word surgery, though, 8 weeks of convalescing, I said to him, Doug, I says, I got to pray about this. I got to think about this. He says, what is there to think about? You got to have this surgery. And if you don't, and you got to have it within 3 days before the scar tissue starts to form. I said, I got to think about it. I got to think about it. So I went home. My house was empty. I got home. The house was empty. Everyone was gone. And I sat on the couch and I began to pray. And I began to ask the Lord. And I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, now I know you can heal me sovereignly if you want to, Lord. But maybe you want me to have this surgery. Maybe you want me to be on my back for 8 weeks so you can speak to my heart. What do you want me to do, Lord? That night I had a meeting with some brothers. So I went there, driven there, walked in there on crutches. And I said to these brothers, there's one of them here right now, my brother Bob. I said, I want to know what the mind of God is about this. Could we pray and see if the Lord wants to heal me sovereignly or I'm to have this operation? So we began to pray. Now, what do you think I wanted the Lord to say? Anybody? To heal me, right? That's what you would think I would want the Lord to say, but I didn't want to hear that. I wanted to hear, have the operation. You know why? Because it was safe. It was something I was familiar with. It's something that the world offers me. It's something I was comfortable with. That's what I wanted to hear. But we began to pray. And as we were praying, I felt in my heart the Lord wanted to heal me. Oh, scary. And then I asked the brothers, I says, brothers, what do you think? What's your impression? And they said, Len, I think he wants to heal you. I said, well, let's pray. And they came and they laid hands on me. And the Lord healed me right there. I was doing deep knee bends. And the next morning I was playing racquetball. Yeah, because us brothers used to get together and play racquetball in the morning. The Lord healed me sovereignly right there and then. I called up Doug Newley the next morning. I said to him, I says, Doug, I'm not going to have the operation. He says, what do you mean? I says, well, last night Jesus healed my knee. He says, come to my office. He was a Jewish fella. Come to my office. Well, I went to his office and I told him, because when I called him on the phone that morning, I had just finished playing racquetball. I said, no, the Lord healed my knee. As a matter of fact, I just played racquetball. Come to my office. I say that story because of this. I had heard and I had even seen Jesus heal people sovereignly. But now I knew him as healer. I had revelation of him being a healer. But now I had realization. And because of that, he was now sanctified in my heart. Hallowed in my heart as healer. Nobody can take that away from me, you see? Nobody. It's an undeniable fact in my life. It is certified. And this knee has ever given me a problem. Never since the Lord healed it. Now, I've had a hip replacement here, and I'm going to get another one here. But this knee has never bothered me since that day. Hallowed be thy name. That's how the Lord's name is hallowed. When it becomes, your revelation becomes realization. Then his name is hallowed. Just one more quick example. I spoke of that woman of the hemorrhage. Sometimes I look at brothers and sisters' lives who have been dramatically touched by the Lord. Not in just physical healings, but in so many ways. And there is the wonder of it. My sister Krista here, I look at her. And for me, there's wonderment there that God in his mercy and his love could touch her life and transform her life and give her life back to her, the answer to her prayer. The word of God that was spoken to her heart that says, yeah, don't worry, someday you're going to have a normal life again. This is all for my glory. And now he's glorified himself. And it's wonderment to me. It allows me to hallow the Lord in my heart, for Him to be sanctified in my heart because I see Him. He is the living God at work in the lives of people. So this issue of being hallowed be thy name is a matter of revelation and realization. So do you think that would affect your prayer life? See, it has everything to do with relationship. It's realizing who He is. Realizing that He loves us. And when we begin to see and hallow Him in our heart, as the Spirit of God opens up our eyes to these sorts of things, that we just don't walk. Sometimes I think we walk around with our eyes closed, not seeing the miracle of His grace at work all around us. Oh, may God have mercy upon us and open up our eyes that we actually see Him at work every day in our lives, in every situation. Grace abundant and sufficient. May we get an appreciation of that. And because of that, He'd be more hallowed in our lives. And then our prayer life, our life would become a prayer. This is what we're talking about. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you read in the literal Greek, it says, and I like it like this, it says, let come thy kingdom, let be done thy will as in heaven, so also upon the earth. Now, do you hear that? let be done thy will as in heaven, so on earth. You know, the will of God when it's done in heaven is just perfect and complete. It's without hesitation. The Lord says, and it's done. You know, it's done. And on the part of those who are doing it, it's done with gusto. You know, it's done with joy and with fervor and with passion because of the love that's involved, the exchange of love, the relationship. Just like we see in our Lord Jesus' life and His relationship with His Father. It's done with love and with passion, with gusto. Yeah. I like the way it's put like that. Our Lord Jesus' relationship with you and I comes out of His relationship with His Father. And Jesus' desire for His Father's purpose to be fulfilled and for the Father to be glorified. Do you understand? We touched on that a little bit last week. That's why we have a relationship with God the Father. It's because Jesus so loved His Father and was obedient to Him. And because of that, we have this relationship. Our relationship with Him is because of His relationship with His Father. To see His Father's purpose fulfilled, which includes you and I, and for the Father to be glorified. Jesus in the 17th chapter, you can capture this in the 17th chapter of John's Gospel, verses 6 through 8. This is just what He's saying in that. He says, I have manifested your name. This is Jesus speaking to His Father. To the men whom you have given me out of the world, they were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have are given me, that you have given me are from you. For I have given them the words which you gave me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. All to do with relationship. So what does this have to do with prayer? Again, it's all based on relationship. And we have to ask the question, is it really your desire for the purpose of the Father to be fulfilled? And for the Father to be glorified. Is that what motivates us? Do we have some, by the Spirit, have we been begun to see the purpose of God? Why are we all here together today? What is our relationship with one another? What is our relationship with Him? How does this all fit into the purpose of God? Has it become real, something real in your life and in my life? Or is it just, you know, here we are on Sundays and Wednesdays and Fridays and whatever the days we meet, and they're just meeting times? Oh, do we see the purpose of God in it? Are we beginning to see and appreciate the bride of Christ, the eternal purpose of this wedding feast, of us being united with God and Him filling all things? You know, I think if we're honest with ourselves, many of us at times have a hard time praying, Lord, come back. Maranatha. There have been times in my life I hesitated to pray that. I didn't want Him to come back right now. And it all has to do with this, with fear and attachment to this world. If you're honest with yourself, there are times that's why you can't pray that prayer. Or you can't pray it from the heart because we're still attached to this world. We still want the world's goods. We still want what the world has to offer. We still want to dabble in the world. And we're afraid. If we're honest with ourselves, sometimes in our life we say, is this real? Or am I just kind of playing some kind of head game? Fear and attachment to this world. Because when we get to this part in the prayer, sometimes really what we're saying is this. My kingdom come. My will be done. Again, if we examine ourselves, isn't that the truth? Isn't that what we say? Or maybe we don't say it. But isn't that what's happening oftentimes in our lives? My kingdom come. My will be done. So where are you ruling and reigning? Where are you ruling and reigning? Are you ruling and reigning at work? In other words, on the job? You really don't want to let people know who you really are. You know? So you play the part at work. In other words, you're ruling and reigning. You're dictating the circumstances while you're at work. You're not revealing by your life, by the testimony of the Lord Jesus, while you're at the workplace, who you are in Christ. So in that sense, you're really ruling and reigning there. You're not letting the Lord have free reign in your life. You're afraid. You're attached. You're afraid that if they find out who you really are, what's really important to you, that you're going to be persecuted. Maybe you won't get that next promotion. Maybe you're too fanatical in the eyes of some. Maybe when it comes to making a stand, and you make a stand for Christ, it may cost you something, maybe even your job. But if that be the case, then all I can say is that you are ruling and reigning there. What about at school? Everybody wants to be cool. Everyone wants to be accepted. But if you are dictating your circumstance at school and your relationship with the people at school, then you're ruling and reigning there. And what about in our families, in our marriages? Who's ruling and reigning? We said in the beginning that this whole issue of prayer has to do with relationship and being faithful to the Word of God. But when we look at our family life, when we look at our marriages, are we being true to the Word of God? If not, then we're ruling and reigning, and Christ isn't. These are very practical issues, my dear brothers and sisters. So the question is, for you and for me, let's be honest with ourselves, and let's look at these areas of our life, and who is ruling and reigning. Because when we discover who's ruling and reigning, then we're going to be able to pray this prayer one way or the other. Either thy kingdom come and thy will be done, or we're going to be praying, this is my kingdom. This is my space. I want to have control over this. I want to make the decisions in these situations, Lord. And we have all said that, I think if we're honest with ourselves, at one time or another. And maybe you're still saying that. This is my space. I remember many years ago, down in Florida, I have witnesses here. I remember when we first started to meet together similarly like this. And my son Michael, I mean, he was a little terror, you know, and he would cause disturbances at the meeting. And I remember the dear brothers there, my dear brothers who love me enough, they came to me and says, you know, Len, Michael, you're going to have to quiet him down. He sort of disturbs, you know, everyone during the meeting times. And I said with a smile on my face, oh, okay, very good. Thank you very much. And inside, I wanted to smack him. You know, I went home and I said to my, who the heck do they think they are? They don't even have kids. And they're telling me about my kid? Who are they? Who do they think they are? I was saying, hey, this is my home. This is my family. I rule and reign here. I do it my way. Until the Lord got me quieted down enough and he showed me that what they were saying was true and that I needed to do something about it as the head of my household. And so then I began to learn a little bit about disciplining my son so that he would conduct himself in such a way that it wouldn't be disturbing to the other brothers and sisters. They were right. I had to allow the Lord to rule and reign in that particular instance in my life with my son. But you see my initial reaction? My initial reaction was out of my soul. It was out of me wanting to rule and reign. This is my kingdom. I make the decisions here with my family and my kids. I wasn't able to hear the Lordship of Christ. These are very practical issues, my dear brothers, sisters. If we read and if we turn to Hebrews chapter 12. In this book of Hebrews, many believe that this may have been written somewhere around 68 or 69 A.D. And we know what happened in 70 A.D. Let's just read from verse 25, chapter 12, verse 25 through 29. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. I'm going to end here shortly. But you know, when we read this, this is very sobering, or should be. God has been shaking. We see the shaking in the wilderness with the children of Israel. They had seen by the mighty hand of God how they were taken out of the bondage of Egypt. He had displayed his love. He had displayed his power in the plagues he sent to the Egyptians. And then by his mighty hand, he takes them out. They cross the Red Sea. He provides for them. But in the midst of all of his provision, where they could have made the easy journey, as it were, into the promised land. But even after seeing the goodness of God, they still murmured. They still complained. They were living out of their soul. They were living out of things that they were familiar with. Things that they could handle and touch. Things that were in that they experienced while in slavery. Those things they wanted to go back to. And God shook them and continued to shake them through that wilderness experience to the point that that whole generation wasn't allowed to go in. Now that's a shaking. And we know that in 70 AD, when Jerusalem was sacked and that the temple was laid level and the city and the inhabitants were scattered, God was shaking not only the earth then, but he was shaking his people. He had established them, but they allowed so many other things into their lives, and God was shaking them. Now you see, we're God's heavenly people. We're the new Jerusalem. We're his bride. This is something that he started in you and I. But my dear brothers and sisters, I can't be any plainer than this. He's after this relationship. This relationship of a bride to its husband. This pure relationship. This life that is a prayer. And he is not going to spare the shaking. There's shaking going on and has been going on all around us for many, many years. The earth is being shaken. Establishments are being shaken. Countries have been and are no more. Governments have been there and they're not there anymore. We see things happening in the earth. Shaking is going on. But there's shaking going on in the heavens as well. And when I say that, I don't mean just in the stars, not in the moon, not in those, but in the heavenly things. We are part of those heavenly things. And God is shaking his church. He's going to shake us. The shaking cannot be avoided. You can't avoid the shaking. We are going to be shaken to the core. Whatever has not originated in Christ, whatever Christ does not sustain, and whatever does not glorify him is going to be shaken out of us one way or another. And the shaking has already begun, but we haven't seen the brunt of it yet. What are you holding on to, and what are you attached to? Is it still your kingdom and your will? God will shake you. What is it that you find your security in? Is it your job? He may have to shake you out of your job until you find that your security rests in him and him alone. He is the eternal security. Is it your kids? Is it the security of going through the motions, of belonging to some group, whether it be this group, or some other group you might belong to? If so, he's going to shake you. He's going to shake me. Because it has to be Christ and him alone. This is what this is all about. This is what was being addressed here in Hebrews. One of the other brothers said it this morning. The whole issue of Hebrews is that we have to see Christ as being our all in all. And so the question is for us the same thing. And so when we see here, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. This has everything to do with our prayer life. When we realize, when we can come and with sincerity of heart, really pray that prayer, Lord, thy kingdom come. You see, it says, the Lord Jesus says, that the kingdom of God is within you. On another occasion, he says, that my kingdom doesn't come by, I'll have to paraphrase this a bit, doesn't come by observation, as if to say, here it is or there it is. Because the kingdom of God is witnessed in Jesus. When the Lord Jesus lived here on this earth, He was displaying the kingdom of God in His whole life. You saw in His life that God the Father ruled and reigned. He was separated from the rest of mankind, though He was like them in every way, yet He was so separate from them. And the kingdom of God is made manifest through Christ, and the kingdom of God is made manifest through His disciples. As the life of Christ comes forth through you and I, the kingdom of God is made manifest. I know, because I've seen the kingdom of God that way. Have you not seen that in some people in your life? When you've witnessed that person, you have touched heavenly things. Just in their demeanor and how they speak and how they live. Not that they're perfect, but there have been people in my life that I've met, that when I've met them, I've touched the kingdom of God. Well, we're getting on here. And I could go on, but I think I'm just going to stop there. And maybe the Lord will give opportunity on another occasion, but to continue. But again, this issue of prayer has everything to do with relationship. And of the things that we spoke of today in particular, we can say, is the Lord being hallowed in our hearts? Has revelation become realization? And this issue of the Lord's kingdom, are we actually able to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done? Or when we really examine ourselves, are we praying, My kingdom, My will? These are things that you have to deal with the Lord about, that I have to deal with the Lord about. But for fullness of life, to have a life that is a prayer, and for your these things need to be dealt with. And we have a loving Father who is merciful and kind. And He will deal with us. He will shake us out of love. Because He wants to bring us into this kind of relationship, where the will of God can be established here on the earth. That He would be glorified in and through us. Just like He was in and through His Son, the Lord Jesus. So that the desire of His heart will become the desire of your heart and my heart. The things that are important to Him will be important to us. Dear Heavenly Father, just have to entrust this all into Your hands. That somehow, Lord, You would translate these words into our spirit and they would become to us light and life. Help us to see more clearly, Lord, that again, that this life that You're calling to us is a prayer, or should be. Just do lead and guide us, dear Lord. Would You bring us to a place where we can say to You, Lord, show me. Help us to walk in repentance and to trust You with this all, Lord. This is all in Your hands. We thank You for this opportunity. Be glorified in it. We ask this in the precious name of Thy wonderful Son.